Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at their fortress. They heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, grant an ear to hear your word. Let us hear your voice, the loving voice of our God through your word. And Father, tell us the beautiful and wonderful stories of Jesus Christ and how he has accomplished our eternal life. And let us rejoice and let our faith grow as we hear your word. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, let us have that joyous fellowship even as we hear your word. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our study on Habakkuk. In chapter 1, Habakkuk still does not understand the gospel fully. As we have seen last time, that he complains to God. He makes complaints to God. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? He wants all the violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, and contention that he sees in his country to end. He wants all the wicked to receive the due judgments, and he wants all the righteous, as he determines who is righteous, to be free from the tyranny and oppression, to be free from the merciless cruelty of the wicked. He wants to be vindicated of his own righteousness. He wants his nation, Judah, not to be destroyed, but stand strong forever. He wants the law to be respected and upheld. Now, when you hear his complaints to God, and the grounds that he's making these complaints, his complaints seem legitimate. Or are they? Just as we have seen last time, we must be very careful that our complaints do not come from self-righteousness, always thinking that we deserve certain things. We must be very careful that our complaints do not come from self-righteousness or from selfish desire for selfish gain. Are our complaints coming from our disappointments and dissatisfaction of our God who cannot and will not provide or protect our wealth or our health? Complaints that arise from our failure or unwillingness to be completely satisfied with Christ and what He has accomplished for us are, simply put, sin. Are our complaints the result of our sinful desires of wanting this world more than heaven that our Lord has already accomplished for us? Are our complaints arise from our failure due to our laziness to understand how blessed we truly are and what we already possess in heaven, in Christ? We must be very careful. If your life is full of complaints, where are these complaints coming from? Are you disappointed with your God and what He's doing in your life? The everlasting truth is that because of our Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done, what He has already accomplished for us, the citizens of heaven will forever live without any complaints whatsoever as we live our eternal life in heaven with God. It is an utter folly for the citizens of heaven to complain. And when they do because they do not know what they already have received and possess in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you know that you have $1 billion in the bank, then you're not going to complain that right at this moment that you don't have $5. Because you know what you have, what you already possess. It's when you don't know that you have $1 billion, then of course you're going to complain you don't have $5 right now. What we say that we believe, what we say about heaven, are they all our imagination? It's not really true. We oftentimes live as if we don't really believe it. We already possess the reality of impossibility of complaints now and forever. Did you know that in heaven it will be impossible for you to complain? And that life has already begun in your life. Just because it's not seen, it doesn't mean it's not real. That's why our life is all about faith. We must believe. Heaven is a place without any complaints. And we belong to that place already, and it is our present spiritual reality. Now, our God answers Habakkuk's complaints in verse 5. God now answers these complaints that are made by Habakkuk. And verse 5 says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." Then in verse 6, God says that He will raise up the Chaldeans, otherwise known as the Babylonians, to destroy the nation Judah, the dear country of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk has said in verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? To this, God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. The words see and look of verse 3 are the same words we find in verse 5, look and observe. God is in fact saying, you think you have sinned enough? Well, look and see again. To the plea of Habakkuk to make him not to see and look the violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, and contention, God answers that the prophet will see and look much more of them in a greater degree. It is like answering a plea to heal him of a wound with a promise to kill him. What is going on? What is God really saying here? Well, first of all, we are reminded of Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Remember, we are hearing God's word. This is not something that Habakkuk wanted to hear, but it is God's word. This might not be what you want to hear, but listen to God who is speaking to you through his word. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You will not believe if you are told. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? God is indeed working. Habakkuk's complaint, one of his complaints were what? That God is not doing anything. Well, Habakkuk is greatly mistaken. God is working, even now. He controls everything that is going on in the universe. What is happening in your life, where you are in your life, don't you think it has nothing to do with God? Like I said, is God failing? And when we fail, is God failing? All things happen according to God's will. He is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He carries out his plans, his eternal plans, exactly according to his will, with all of his might. Nothing is happening in my life if it was not for his will. The life of Habakkuk and what happens to Judah are in God's absolute control. It is not like God does not know what goes on in the world. And God does not forsake his people. He never forsakes his people. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I, we must remember this. And please remember this. That God's ways are different from our ways and his thoughts are not like ours. And he doesn't judge like we do. Even when it comes to know what is truly a success. Our Our God continues to answer Habakkuk, verse 6, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Look at what I am going to do. I am going to raise up the Babylonians. And this is not what you will read in your history textbooks, but all the powerful empires throughout the world's history, their rising and falling are God's doing." Of course, the world will not acknowledge this. Even the Babylonians becoming powerful nation is to achieve God's will, God's plan. Now we sound completely ridiculous to the world when we say this kind of stuff. They will laugh at you. But this is what we believe. God is the Lord of history. Your history, my history, all of history. And these Babylonians, they are, verse 7, they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Verses 8 through 11, their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than the wolves in the evening. Their horsemen are galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their face moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. This is the world. The stronger you are, then you have everything. Now, this is Old Testament language. If the Bible is written today, I don't think God will use this kind of description to show us how powerful Babylonians actually is. Maybe God will use the imagery of the fighter jets or tanks or something like that. But at this time, this is good description. That's why when we hear about Jesus' return and how he will come and destroy the world, he's going to ride a horse. But that's the imagery. And back then, generals ride horses. This is the Old Testament language that God is using. So just understand what God is trying to say. The Babylonians, they're powerful. That's what he's saying. God's answer to Habakkuk's complaints is that the Babylonians, the most powerful nation at the time, will invade and destroy Judah, and no one is able to stop their coming. You got to picture this. Here's Habakkuk complaining to God about all these things happening in this country, and God's answer is that worse will come. The Babylonians are coming and destroy everything you know. No one can defend Judah from coming destruction. The Babylonians, they conquer all, they capture all. To them, all other nations are just a laughingstocks. They laugh at other kings and rulers. They laugh at the other nations' military might. These Babylonians will come and destroy all the Judah. And you know, it actually happens later. I mean, of course, it's God's word. But think about Habakkuk, as he hears God's answer to his plea, his complaints, just think about how Habakkuk will be. Put yourself in his shoes. Maybe you could relate to this. Maybe you're complaining about what happens in your life to God today. And God's answer might be, well, things might get worse. This is not something that the prophet Habakkuk can handle with ease. And we see the prophet astonished and shocked when we read verses 12 through 17, which we'll look at next time. As far as Habakkuk is concerned, God's reply to him meant the end of the world. The end of his world as he knows it. All that he believed in, all that he wanted, all that he hoped for, all that he cared for, all that he sought, all that he held dear to him are all crumbling and collapsing. Complete destruction. He wanted the wicked, as he sees it, to be judged and his righteousness be vindicated, but the exact opposite is coming. He wanted his country to stand long time strong, but the exact opposite is coming. All that are important and dear to him will be taken away and destroyed. Is God abandoning Habakkuk? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you must remember God's ways are not like ours. His thoughts are not like ours. This is the biggest problem. We think that God's ways are just like how we would do it. We must understand what God is doing here. Otherwise, your Christian life will be miserable. What is God doing here? First of all, what are the things that the prophet wants? Whatever they are, all are the things of this world. Habakkuk wanted this world. I mean, you could make it, I don't know, if you're good in English, you could use all kind of flowery words, or you could make it beautiful or whatever, but ultimately, what Habakkuk wanted is this world. But all will be taken away and destroyed. And so many churchgoers, even today, who calls themselves Christians, they will scratch their heads and say, what is God doing? They don't understand the ways of God. They don't want this kind of God. But what is God doing here? Whatever that might be, and we'll get to it, we can be sure of one thing, that God does love Habakkuk. He's not saying all these things to Habakkuk. He's not doing all these things to Habakkuk, not because he doesn't love him. And this is first thing you must understand. Because when things go bad in this world, first thing that Christians say is, oh, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. That is not the reason. God is not abandoning the prophet. God is making Habakkuk into a man of faith. The man of faith. This is God's purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Everything will, even what is going to happen to Habakkuk and his country, is all for His good. But see, your understanding of what is good and God's understanding of what is good, they're not the same. Your job and my job is to understand the ways of God. That's why we have to come to the Bible and understand what God is really doing. Because if you don't understand this, the true Christianity will not make any sense to you and you're going to be miserable. What if chief purpose of God is to make you the man or the woman of faith? Romans 8 verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sore, or Babylonian coming and destroying? No. Nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8, verse 38 through 39, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What might happen in your life that will clearly show that God doesn't love you? What disaster? What? So your business go bankrupt. You don't get good job that you're looking for. Does that mean now God doesn't love you anymore? That He's not blessing you? That He abandoned you? That your social life is not good? Your family life is not well? Does that mean that God doesn't love you anymore? We get some help from the story of Job, and I'm not going to tell you the real, true, the ultimate, the central message of Job today, but we get help from his story to understand what is happening to Habakkuk. According to God, Job was a blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. He didn't do anything wrong. God even says that. But to Satan, God speaks, Job chapter 1, verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? For there is not one like him on the earth, is a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. You know, God could have just leave Job alone, but he had to bring Job to Satan. Hey, look at Job. Isn't he wonderful? At this, Satan sarcastically says in verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? And And in verse 10, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed his work of his hands, and his possession have increased in the land. And verse 11, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Does not Job love you because you blessed him with all things of this world, Satan says. Do you understand? This is the issue. This is the point. What if everything is taken away from Job? Will he continue to love God? That's the issue. You know, it's so easy for anybody who has many things of this world to say, oh, I love God. Yeah, I mean, anybody, even non-Christian can do that. But what if God takes away everything? Will you still praise him? Will you still love him? That's the issue. And we're learning about the true nature of our salvation. What does it mean to be a son of God, a man of faith, or woman of faith? See, does Job fear God for nothing? Does not he love you because you bless him with all kinds of wealth? In chapter 2 of Job, Satan says that Job loves God because God gave him good health. Now, let us connect this to Habakkuk, because Job's story is much bigger than that, but we stop there. What is the test of Job and Habakkuk in this sense? Do you love God, or do you love what he or what you believe that God will give you? Do you love God, or do you love what he gives you? Are you completely satisfied with God and God alone? Are you completely satisfied with God's will for you? Even if the wicked continue to oppress me in this world, even if I suffer more and more in this world, even if I would be destroyed in this world, even if my wealth, my health, my country, my family would be destroyed in this world, even if I will not be respected and acknowledged, even if nothing goes according to my sinful desires in this world, am I satisfied with God and God alone? Oh, yeah, you could bless God and you could praise God when everything's going well and you are rich. Come on, anybody can do that. See, that's the issue. That's the issue that Satan is bringing. Why do you think that these people love you? Because you give so much. But what God wants to prove is that is not why my God, I mean, that is not my why my people will love me. Do you understand what God wants to prove through you? Do you understand his will? What he wants to do? Would it be your honor if God uses you to prove that you love God, not because what God gives you in this world, because God is your God and you are his son, that he made you a new creation? Where is our focus? God or what God gives in this world? We must be very honest. We must honestly look at ourselves and repent. What would be your response if you hear the same thing from God? What we must understand is that the destruction that the nation Judah and Habakkuk will face will be nothing compared to the eternal destruction that Habakkuk and Judah truly deserve because of their sins. Do you acknowledge that you truly deserve God's eternal judgment of hell? Do you acknowledge it? Then whatever might happen in this world, how bad it might be, will be nothing compared to what you truly deserve. And because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished, those bad things are not even bad. It is God's call for us to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that all the sufferings in this world is not eternal. It will end soon. But the glory of heaven for us is eternal. You know, we see a lot of Christians who praise God and give thanksgiving to God because things are relatively going well in their lives. But that's not the issue. What if all that is taken away? Will you still love God? We need to prove what that love, Christian love, is really about. See, these material things are hindrance. Thank God that our church people are not doing that well. I mean, if you're doing very well, even if you're genuinely praising God, Satan will come and say, "Ha! You're not praising him because what? Because you have so many things." See, it's not clear. It's not clear to prove your genuine love to God when you are so rich in this world. It's when you're not and you still love him. And live without any complaints. Oh, now that's very clear why you love God. Do you understand what God wants to do through his people? Does God exist for you, or you exist for God? That's the question I want you to answer today. Does he exist for you, or you exist for him? What is God doing to Habakkuk? God is removing all the self-interest and selfishness and self-righteousness. God is removing all that the prophet depended on and hold dear so that now Habakkuk would depend completely on God and God alone. God is removing all things that Habakkuk hoped for, sought for, held dear other than God. God is making Habakkuk hate this world, forsake this world. God is making Habakkuk not to put his hopes in this world and the things of the world. God is making Habakkuk a man of faith. And this is not a bad thing, brothers and sisters. Don't feel bad just because you're not making that much money out there and you're not that successful. Because that is not the purpose of our lives. And nothing wrong with being wealthy, but that wealth is a hindrance when it comes to these things. I want to prove to the whole world that I love God, not because of anything else, but because who He is. Even when I don't have anything, even when I'm sick and I'm ready to die, I show everyone that my love for God is the love that He gave me. Not because things are going well or I'm this or I'm that in this world. No. Brothers and sisters, this is not something that many people want to hear. Actually, this kind of preaching will make people angry. But understand what God is doing to Habakkuk. Listen to his reply. And God says, even if I tell you, you're not going to believe. God is making Habakkuk not to put his hopes in this world and the things of this world. And God is doing the same work in you. Oh, the love of God for His people. Oh, the mercy and grace of God toward His people. We love God for who He is to us, not because of worldly things He gives us. John chapter 12, verse 25, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to the life eternal. God is calling us to live this life, the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life that he has lived for us. His hope was never on things of this world. His hope was always on God and God alone. Do you feel secure because there's money in your bank account? What brings you this security in this world? What are you depending upon? Brothers and sisters, fear God. You know how much He loves you? You know how focused He is in loving you? If you do not depend on God and God alone on your own meaning sounds a little bit funny here, but if you don't do that, then God will force you if He really loves you. Even though you're not living by faith and God just leaves you alone and you are so doing well in this world, then you must really worry. Jesus Christ truly lived by faith, not faith that is needed for salvation, but truly trusting God and God alone. He didn't even have anything, not even a place to lay his head, and yet he never complained. He never. Was discouraged or sad. You and I, we are called to live this very life. We are called to live the life of heaven in this world. Brothers and sisters, sufferings in this world, for us, they are not a preview of God's judgment for us any longer. Through the sufferings, God is working, removing in us all the self-interest, self-righteousness, and selfishness. Brothers and sisters, God is making us hate this world. God is making us to put our hope never on this world and the things of this world, but only on God and God alone. It is privilege for Habakkuk. God wants to, through Habakkuk, show what God himself has done in his life. Even when everything is taken away from him, Habakkuk still praises God and clearly witnesses
what our salvation, what Christianity is really about. Isn't it our privilege if God wants to use us that way? And if that is how God wants to use me in that way, man, the wealth is just hindrance. Brothers and sisters, understand the gospel. I don't know how long I'm able to preach this, but I will until I can't. And you will hear the gospel and be saved by the gospel and live that life glorious by the gospel. Live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. We are afflicted in all ways, every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do you understand? Live by faith. Our appearance will be that you are what? You are struck down, but you're not. As you are being persecuted, it looks like from outside that you're forsaken by God, but you're not. God's ways are not like ours. His thoughts are not like ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm very happy that things are how it is in our church. Nobody will look at us and use words like successful or whatever. See, God gave us this blessing, this great opportunity. Now all you have to do is just rejoice in God. And no one in this world will look at you and accuse you of loving God because God gave you things of the world. Or because you graduate from whatever college or how much money you make. The world cannot accuse you of any of that. God create this wonderful opportunity for our church to clearly show what Christianity is all about. I pray that you are with me, because I don't find many people out there who's going to be with me on this. Don't worry, brothers and sisters. Don't worry about what to eat and what to drink. But let us live by faith. I don't know. I'm so excited about how God is working. And it's not even like people have to recognize us or... No, only God. If He sees, then that is all we want. Let us learn to be satisfied, brothers and sisters, completely satisfied in Christ Jesus and Him alone. As we see that we are not like this, let us repent of our sins and all the more depend on God. And through his word, let us know more and more of our God and our heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. Thus, let us live by faith. Habakkuk is learning, and so are we. The righteous will live by faith. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is our confession. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in stalls, if there is no money in our bank account, if I am not getting into a good job or good college, no matter what happens, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Do you understand what God's will for you is? There is a message that God wants us to preach through our lives. And in order for us to clearly preach that message, success in this world is a hindrance. But if he gives you success, you will use that for his glory, yes. But that's not how clearly that message was preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, God does not beg you, but I do. Live this life, life of faith. You know, even Christians will laugh at this kind of stuff. But let us clearly understand from the Word, the will of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace upon us. Thank you for the gospel. Oh, Father, it's not in this world that we will be vindicated, but in that eternal world, we will be vindicated. Let us live by faith, trusting you and you alone, depending upon you and you alone. And let us clearly preach this message, no matter what happens in this world. We love because you loved us. That it's not about ourselves, it's not about this world. But it's about Jesus Christ. Let us witness him. Let us witness what he has accomplished. Let us show the true nature of our eternal life. We thank you and we love you. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.